أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. You welcome this beautiful Saturday morning to everyday Muslim on WFM by EMPA, Muslim Public Affairs Center, in conjunction with WFM 91.7. On Everyday Muslim, what we do is to address the misconceptions on Islam. We do our best to foster peaceful coexistence and, of course, guide the everyday Muslim on this journey in Islam. And subhanAllah, on that note, what we're talking about today, unity and diversity, embracing differences within the Ummah. My name is Amina Adams, and I'm the one who drives seats all the way till 12 noon, inshallah ta'ala. My guest is here live in the studio, subhanAllah. You know, rare occurrence, I must say, and honestly, my Allah reward him for the extra effort he made to get here. He came all the way from almost outside Nigeria, because well, there are some places that are in Lagos and there are some places that are outside Nigeria in my own, you know, map. But anyways, we have the pleasure and honor of hosting live here in the studio Imam Najim Jima. He'll be the one to walk us through how best to embrace the differences within the Ummah. Imam Najim is a Nigerian-born, UK-trained professional with significant international exposure. He had occupied senior and board level positions in both Nigeria and the UK. His expertise spans policy and strategy, performance management, organizational development, and of course, public speaking. He serves on the board of Towers Group in a non-executive role. He's also a director of Ego Le Pay Limited, a member of Cubville Business Solutions PLC, proud owner of the Autorec brands that we all know. Imam Najim, assalamu alaikum, sir.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alhamdulillah, how was the journey? I know offline you did say in your head you thought it was going to be a 4 to 5 hours journey, but Allah blessed you with a remarkably easy journey. How was it getting here?
Yeah, alhamdulillah, very easy. I think those of us who live on the island, we tend to see the mainland as almost going out of Nigeria. So in my head, I was going on a. I was going on a 4-hour journey, and we were here in under 2 hours. And amazingly, alhamdulillah, Allah made it easy.
Alhamdulillah, may Allah make you way heavier on your scale.
Amen.
Just to give a quick background, when we think of the Muslim Ummah, we often imagine a single family bound by, you know, faith, guided by the same Quran, or following the same Sunnah of the beloved Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Yet within one family, we find a rich tapestry of culture, languages, tradition, and of course, experiences. From the bustling streets of Lagos to the quiet villages of Indonesia, from the deserts of Arabia to the snowy mountains of Bosnia, our diversity is as beautiful as Allah's creation itself. But here's the question that keeps coming back: if we share the same faith, why do these differences sometimes push us apart instead of drawing us closer? You know, and you know, subhanAllah, there are several reminders through the Quran of how Allah has created a male and a female, you know, and at the end of the day, what's most important is our piety and our righteousness. So today, what we want to do on the show is to explore that concept. It's actually timely and it's also timeless. Unity and diversity, embracing differences within the Ummah. I don't want to go into the nitty gritty of what goes on, all the wars that we fight on social media. How do we hold on to our oneness while respecting the many colors and shades of our community? How do we turn our differences into a source of strength instead of weakness? And that's what we're going to be looking at. So let's start from the very foundation, Imam. We often say that Ummah is one body, yet when we look around, we see all these differences in our culture, in our traditions, even in the way we practice our deen. We say, his akida is from my own akida. You know, how would you define unity and diversity from an Islamic perspective?
الحمد لله حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه. Allah says to us in the Quran, بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يا أيها الناس إنا خلقناكم من ذكر وأنثى وجعلناكم شعوبا وقبائل لتعارفوا إن أكرمكم عند الله أتقاكم. Now, this is Allah talking about mankind as a whole, not necessarily Muslims now. But of course, we Muslims, we are part of the mankind that Allah is talking about. So ya ayyuha an-nasu inna khalaqnakum min dhakarin wa untha, that he has created us from a single male and female. Wa ja'alnakum shu'uban wa qabila lit'arafu, and then he has divided us into nations and tribes lit'arafu, so that we may recognize, it becomes easy to recognize each other. Inna akramakum inda Allahi atqakum. This is where Allah brings faith into it now. That although I have created you into nations and I have created you into tribes, but what is important to me is your piety. And the one who is important to me amongst you are those who are pious amongst you. Meaning that you may be Japanese, you may be Pakistani, Nigerian, Ghanaian, European, whoever it is. Allah says, I have done this to make it easy to recognize each other. But ultimately, your piety is what is important to me. And this is Allah preparing us, believers, to know that we are going to find Pakistani Muslims amongst you, Arabs amongst you, what they call Ajami, generally the non-Arabs amongst you, right? But you're being Arab, you're being Pakistani, you're being white, you're being black. It's of no consequence to me except your taqwa. Inna Allah alimun khabir. So, and then Allah knows what it is that you do. He watches over you. Now, so specifically to us Muslims, Allah says, "Wa'tasimu bihablillahi jami'an wa la tafarraqu." Hold fast, all of you, jami'an, all of you, to the rope of Allah, wa la tafarraqu, and not be not disunited. So what is the rope that Allah is calling us to hold on to? Islam, al-Islam, the Quran, the Sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Elsewhere, Allah says, innama al-mu'minuna ikhwa, that verily the Muslims are one brother, or they are brothers, right? Fa aslihu bayna akhwaykum, that wherever you see a differences, then make reconciliation as soon as it is possible. So Allah intends for us to be one ummah, to see ourselves, the Nigerian Muslim, to see the Saudi Muslim as his brother, rather than I'm Nigerian, is Saudi, rather than is Pakistani, I am Bangladeshi. That is what Allah intends for us, and that was what his prophet taught, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he practicalized as well. This is unity in diversity, as far as Islam is concerned.
I'm glad you mentioned the fact that the Quran, in fact, yeah, what you said now, you allude to that Allah has, you know, the Quran beautifully acknowledges that we have different languages, tribe and race and all of that. Can you walk us through, you know, how the Quran and Sunnah guide us in embracing those differences rather than fearing those differences that we have?
Also in the Quran, Surah Ar-Rum, Allah says, "Wa min ayatihi khaliqu as-samawati wal-ardi wa ikhtilafi al-sinatikum wa alwanikum. Inna fi dhalika al-ayatin lil-alamin." Say, amongst the signs of Allah is this: the differences of your language and your color. And then Allah goes on to say that these mean nothing more than a sign of the majesty of Allah. But he says it's only those who are able to reflect amongst you that would appreciate this. Meaning that you do not become proud because your language is Arab, because your language is English, because your language is French. It means nothing other than the sign of the majesty of Allah. Now, much as the Prophet was an Arab, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and his base was Arabia, right? We found many of the early Muslims who were not Arabs, and then who were, upon embracing Islam, were honored as though they were Arabs themselves, because they had been African, they had been Persian, was of no consequence to Islam and to the Messenger of Allah. A good example is Bilal, who was the Mu'addin of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was a black slave. But then his name is as known as that of the best Muslim among those who lived with the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Indeed, he was the one that Allah inspired to bring about what we know as the Adhan today. He related it, his dream, to the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Messenger embraced it. And today, till the end of time, we are going to be hearing the Adhan exactly as Bilal did the Adhan, right? And this Bilal was a black person. We have the case of a Zaid who was a freed slave. And then this Zaid, adopted by the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet persuaded Zainab, radiallahu anha, to marry Zaid. This was, imagine a lady, a free lady, being persuaded to marry somebody who was known as a slave, and they did as well, right? So this was a unity in diversity in action. Now, not talking, not theory, in action. And we found many examples of such. We hear of Salman al-Farisi, who was a Persian, right? And then he was as famous as any Arab companion of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So we found the Prophet bringing all these different people, people who are ordinarily of a lower status. Indeed, the Messenger of Allah himself, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he married the Egyptian Coptic lady, who was not an Arab. And from the moment he became the wife of the Messenger of Allah, he became our mother. She is forever to be referred to as a mother of the believer. Now, in this manner and some others, the Messenger of Allah practicalized. It brought about unity in diversity.
I totally agree with you. MashaAllah, those Bilal bin Rabah, and subhanAllah, for those that don't even know some of the stories, if you understand what slavery was in those days, and for someone like that to be elevated to the voice that everyone hears, is one, the central point when Sami to Allah is bringing everyone together. MashaAllah, tabarakAllah. However, in today's world, some of these differences within the Ummah, it's become a source of tension. Sometimes in Ramadan, the airwaves is, you know, enveloped in, subhanAllah, unreal chaos for no reason, subhanAllah, supposed differences. Why do you think we sometimes struggle to appreciate this diversity in spite of what we know about the deen, subhanAllah, even among our fellow Muslims? Could it be as a result of our difference in schools of thought, the madhab, or local practices? What exactly is leading to these serious divisions among us?
Before I would answer that, when the Adhan became part of Islam, I want to say a little more about Bilal, and to see the reaction of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When on an occasion, Bilal was calling the Adhan, and there was a group of young Arab Muslims, three of them. And when they heard the voice of Bilal, one of them said that, "Is this what our religion has become? A black slave calling us to pray." Another said, "As for me, I am happy that my parents or my father is not alive to witness this." And then the third said that, "As for me, I'm not going to say anything in case Allah reveals our conversation to his messenger." So they went to pray, and they prayed. And then while that was going on, as soon as the prayer was over, Allah indeed reported what was happening and then revealed an ayat. So that ayat which I read at the beginning, that you have been created from one soul and then divided into tribes and nation, and that what is important to Allah is your piety. It was in response to that particular incident. Yes, yes. So that is how important unity in diversity is important to Allah as well. On the issue of madhab or madhaib, the schools of thought, right? It is lack of understanding, lack of adequate education of Islam that will make anyone to let there be a division as a result of this. On the contrary, that we have different madhab is actually a blessing to Islam, because a person can choose a position which is easy against that which is ordinarily difficult for him.
Can you share an example? So actually, because we said madhab, both of us understand what madhab is, but what if someone there doesn't, what is madhab, what are they talking about? If you could just digress a little bit, tell us more about madhab.
So we have four,
an example of this is and so more difficult.
We have four major schools of thought in Islam, and then each of the schools of thought is led by a famous imam, very highly educated, Imam Malik, Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Hanbal, and then
Hanafi.
Hanafi is Abu Hanifa.
Yes, yes.
And then
Maliki.
Imam Malik is Maliki school of thought. Imam Abu Hanifa is the Hanafi school of thought. Shafi'i, Imam Shafi'i, and then the other one,
Ahmad
bin Hanbal. So, on certain aspects of Islam, right, they hold different views without any of them compromising Islam. For instance, while I can't remember which school says what, but these two examples is between the Maliki school and the Hanafi school. If a child is born, say, at 2 o'clock in the afternoon from one of the schools of thought, right, the counting of the day starts there and then.
Right.
But for the other school of thought, right, if the child is born, so the counting of the day starts. But for the other school of thought, if the child is born after Maghrib, then that day. So for the Maliki school, the counting starts, right? Even if that child is born at 8 p.m., that day that the child is born. I believe it's the Hanafi school of thought. If the child is born after Maghrib, that day is discounted. So it's in our own understanding of days, it's like the following day is the first day that that child was born. And that accounts for the difference into these ones. They do what we call Ijomejo in Yoruba, 7 days or 8 days, right? So no difference whatsoever, except in terms of, okay, when do we count? From when do we count the day? To us, even if this child is born after Maghrib, today, the child is born today, Saturday, right? But for the other school of thought, if the child is born after
Maghrib,
that child is born on Sunday, right? So that is a typical example of what the different schools of thought bring to us. Another good example is the issue of in Ramadan, the majority of our women have to miss certain fasts in Ramadan,
yes,
and then they have to make it up.
Yes.
But then we have the month of Shawwal, which comes after, right? So you find this school of thought saying that you can make up what you missed and then do your sita. And then you have this one that says that, so the one that says make up what you missed is of the opinion that because what you missed in Ramadan is compulsory to make up, that make it up, and then do your sita. But then the other school says that so what if you are unable, if you missed 7 days and then there is
another 6 days,
right? And then, as we all know, fasting outside of Ramadan is very difficult. And even men would acknowledge this. It's very difficult because you are on your own. In Ramadan, everybody is doing the same thing, right? So you find the other school saying that, look, do your sita because you have a whole year to repay what you do. And even if you die before you repay it, to the extent that you have the intention of repaying it, I mean, Allah knows our intention, that you have a genuine intention, then they are of the view that sita is 1 month.
Indeed.
Once that month is gone,
it's
gone. But this one, you have a whole year. And then, so these are so you can choose any of the schools of thought that suits you. And know that, okay, this makes life easier for me. And then, these are the differences. So they are not things that touch upon our creed, our akidah, or anything like that.
If you can share a bit more, share a few more stories. So I think the stories that you, the examples you've given now helps to shed a bit more light. It brings clarity more than anything else. So there are people that don't even know what madhab is and even don't know these kind of differences occur. They tend to start to learn better. It gives you the room to tolerate more. So somebody's saying something around you that goes completely alien to what you've known for years because of where you were taught or what you thought.
Yes.
So if you can share more examples,
yes,
it would help.
I was in London. If you travel to London regularly and you pray in a masajid that are led by people from India, Pakistan, Bangladesh, you see that when they stand in line, their feet do not touch. In fact, if you move your foot to touch them, you see that they will move their foot again. And then I was humbled in one masjid in London. I say humble in that because it's not in my nature to say this is the position or to say I am correct or whatever, right? But I asked the imam that I noticed, because we've been brought up from Maliki school here,
toe
to toe, shoulder to shoulder. And that is all we ever knew. And I saw that very clearly, the feet don't touch, right? And I said, why is it that people do not? And the imam said to me that there is no hadith in which the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in which he said toe to toe or foot to foot or feet to feet, that shoulder to shoulder is what he ever said. And that was a big surprise to me that there is no hadith like that. So I couldn't wait to get back home
to talk to
my sheikh. And I have this sheikh, Ustaz Abdul Hafidh from Ibadan, who in addition to being an hafidh of the Quran, has memorized Bukhari and Muslim. There's a place in the north where they memorize Bukhari and Muslim, and he has memorized it. And I mentioned to him that I met this imam in London who said there is no saying of the Prophet that stand toe to toe. And then to my surprise, he confirmed it to me. He said there is no hadith that shoulder to shoulder is what the Prophet said. However, he added that the way the companions lined up was to line up toe to toe, even though the Prophet did not say line up toe to toe. But he said people of those area, I don't know what school of thought they follow. He said, so they interpret it literally, that the Prophet never said stand toe to toe. So they do not see why people should stand toe to toe. And then somebody said to me that I should observe when they are praying in the Haram in Mecca, right? I should observe the front row of the Haram, those who are praying immediately
behind the imam,
that I will see that they don't stand toe to toe. Apparently, they follow the Hanbali school in Saudi Arabia. In West Africa, we follow the Maliki school. And then I paid attention to this, And I'm asking you now, when you in Ramadan, when they showed watch that front row, when they show their feet, everybody is in his lane,
yes,
and nobody is touching anybody. And then the Sheikh explained to me that in the Hanbali school of thought, they don't stand toe to toe, and that includes in Saudi Arabia as well. So a degree, a combination of exposure, traveling. Those who came up with the word traveling is an education. I mean, they got it so spot on.
Mm-hmm.
Because when you travel, you are going to see so many things. I can give you 10 things, example of 10 things that I saw in the UK as a young person arriving in the UK then, as a young Muslim. 10 things that I saw in Islam that I never saw before in Nigeria, and that which if you are not... if you are not patient, you just say this is haram, 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 haram.
But then, and start to cure your brothers and
yes, and then, but the longer you live there, the more you will see why they have to do what they do over there. Yeah, so it's a matter of a level of education. This is why you see when our scholars are talking, real scholars now, right? Those who are qualified to be called scholars, they will say in the Hanafi school of thoughts, this is the position, but according to Imam Malik, this is the position. And by the way, these four imams are, one is a student of the other, and the other is a student of the other.
I like that bit.
So they came through the same source, right? It's not like four people who never met or anything. And how did they all arrive at their positions? It was their understanding of the sayings of the Messenger of Allah and their interpretation of same, right? And we have known the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to have told a group of his companions that he sent on an errand, and this one said, we did this, this one said, we did this, and they said, you are right, and he said, you are right. And that just confirms to us that there can be multiple interpretations of their positions.
I agree with you. Jazakallah khair for taking us on that journey. Because at the end of the day, what we try to do with everyday Muslims is to clear as many misconceptions as possible. And, you know, on this journey of Islam, we're journeying back to Allah. We hold on tight together so we can all land in Jannah. And that's really the goal. If you're just joining us, it's Everyday Muslim, and we are working with Imam Najib Jima to walk us through unity and diversity, how we can manage our differences better, how we can draw the strength in those differences that we identify, those things where there are differences, how we can make the most of it and see it as a source of strength as opposed to a source of weakness. What role should our scholars, community leaders, and even social media influencers, or this, you know, what role should they play in turning our diversity into a source of strength rather than division, so that we can stop paying lip service to this unity and diversity?
I think our scholars should be calling to Allah, should be calling to His Messenger, should be calling to His book, rather than calling to themselves. What we see a lot on social media, certainly in Yoruba land here in Nigeria, you are almost thinking, is social media a curse rather than a blessing? Because it is through the instrumentality of social media that we have seen the worst of fracas, differences, very ugly behavior that we have seen them manifest, right? And a lot of the time, you find that people's loyalty is to their madrasa rather than to Allah, His Messenger, and His book. And people's loyalty is to their sheikh, even where the sheikh is so manifestly wrong, in error on an issue. This is the position of my sheikh, and then because you have attended his madrasa, and then that becomes your position as well. Alhamdulillah for our brothers who are products of these madaris, these different madrasa, but who have had the opportunity of going outside of Nigeria and have then come back with better understanding. So you see that majority of those who do not hold their loyalty to this madrasa are people who have had the exposure of learning Islam from some other sources. As such, the madrasa is of no consequence to them because they know better. And then a lot of the people that we call scholars in Islam in reality are not qualified to be called scholars, right? Look, put it this way. I have a child who went to primary school, spent 6 years. Somebody put their own child in the madrasa, spent 6 years. And then my son went to secondary school, spent 5 or 6 years. And somebody still spent 5 or 6 years in the madrasa. And so why is it that I wouldn't call my child who graduated from secondary school a scholar? Nobody will call a child a scholar for finishing secondary school, right? So going to madrasa to get what they call a daddy, which is equivalent of primary school, and thanawi, which is equivalent of secondary school, does not necessarily make one to become a scholar. But in our climate, anyone who can speak the Arabic language, just as my son will come out of secondary speaking wonderful English, that is how you would come out of madrasa with thanawi speaking excellent Arabic, right? But the ability to make, to the extent that the ability to speak English does not make my child a scholar, is the same that you do not become a scholar. Otherwise, so why are there higher institutions of study? That is where you acquire scholarship. It does not mean that you must necessarily go to university to acquire scholarship, right? But the fact that beyond this, Idadi, Thanawi is a higher level, and then you even go higher by master, you go higher by PhD, right? So if somebody stays also in the madrasa, but then it's also constantly learning up to this level, then perchance it becomes a scholar. So we find a lot of people who hold no more than a primary school equivalent, a secondary school equivalent, parading themselves as scholars of the deen. And this is where the problem is. That the ones you will see that are very proud, because their level of knowledge does not even tell them to know that their pride is a no-no. In Islam, they are the ones you will see that will curse people freely because they haven't reached that level of knowledge or understanding to know that this is a no-no in Islam. Sometimes you are tempted to think that those of Ilekewu have, in terms of manner, that they have a lot to learn from those of us of Ilewe, those of us who, because the sort of arguments or differences you see among the people of Ilekewu, you don't see it between the one who went to UNILAG and the one who went to UI. And why is it that you don't see that? It is that education that we acquire from those different places that tell us. On the contrary, if you see us talking about our university, it's likely to be as a joke, banter, and stuff like that. But in their case, it's a Second World War. And to me, it's a manifestation of lack of knowledge.
Absolutely. I totally agree. Can I agree more with you on that, SubhanAllah? So what do you think we can do? We can identify the problem, but we need to also prefer solutions. In that regard, I tell you this, Madhab, I think that's the greatest basis for the divisions that we have, and that's the highest source of chaos that we find on social media. What can we start to do one-on-one, as a scholar, as students of knowledge? What can we start to do to at least align better and be better and do better for those coming behind us?
You mentioned Madhab again, and I will go back to what I said about what level of education. Now, as a person that is studying to primary school level in the madrasa, right, you do not get to study anything about this school of thought says, this school of thought says. You study Arabic, study the Quran, study Hadith, study Tawhid, right? Now, this is a Maliki school, Hanafi school, this and that. These are the sort of knowledge you acquire at the higher level, right? We hear about sciences of Hadith, right? At the Idadi level, which we have also gone through, at the Thanawi level, all you are doing is memorizing a Hadith, right? But in terms of the sciences of Hadith, how do you know which Hadith is authentic? Which is, these are the sort of knowledge you acquire at the higher level, right?
Yes.
So if you like university level, if you like higher education level, it may be possible to acquire it without necessarily going through university and all. But the point I am making is that it is not at those primary level, secondary level that you acquire this. Yes.
Kind of.
So these are the very things that make people to become scholars of Islam, right? So part of the solutions to this is for those who parade themselves as scholars to know that education is what makes person to be a scholar of Islam. Appreciate the need to acquire more education. Strive to acquire this education. Why is it that when our brothers go beyond this Edadi, Thanawi, and all those, and then they come back, they are different people entirely. The loyalty to madrasa is no longer there. The loyalty to a sheikh is no longer there. It's because they have acquired the level of knowledge that makes them to become a scholar. And that is why we find less of this amongst those. And we find more of it amongst those lower there. Education.
Indeed. And I have a question from one of our regular listeners. It's Assalamu alaikum, Sir Ma. Why does our diversity cause fitna in the Ummah? A sister using a long hijab sees one with a shorter one as not a strong believer. Likewise, a brother with above the ankle trousers sees his fellow brother with below the ankle trousers as a low faith person. That's the question. And then this person seems to be an ardent fan, follower of Imam Najib. Congratulations, Imam, on your selection as National Amir. You kept that kind of information from us. Ha. Because it was declared. Anyways, congratulations, Imam, on your selection as National Amir of your association. May Allah walk the walk for you, with you. Bola, a regular listener.
No. Thank you very much, sister. May Allah honor you as well. Yes, last Sunday, at the end of a 3-day national conference of the Companion, I emerged as the National Amir of the Companion. Yes, so may Allah make that journey easy for me. Amen. Yes, the answer that I will give is not any different from what I have already given. I mean, a huge majority of us are lacking in knowledge. Then a huge majority of us do not know that Islam is a journey. Right, where we are today, we were not here 10 years ago, even 5 years ago. And then inshallah, where we will be in 5 years time, we will not be there. And then Allah says, "Wala akibatu lilimuttaqin," that the end is for the Muslims. The one whose hijab is short now may well turn out to be the one who wears the niqab tomorrow. The one whose hijab is long now, maybe, and we have seen enough examples of all of these real people. As I'm talking, I'm seeing faces of people in opposite directions who have taken the same journey. So Islam is a journey, and it is Allah that guides people. Right, our prayer is that Allah should continually guide us. If we say truth, true to our faith, we will find ourselves developing. Today I have a beard, so those who would have known me in the last 10 years will probably think I've always had a beard. I've had a beard all my life, right? No, but I grew this only in the last 10 years, and it is as a result of more and more and more education of Islam. If I'm wearing of the clothes that I sewed from a long time ago, you see the trousers touching my, is it ankle?
Ankle, yes.
Right? The materials that I sew of late, you see that they jump, the trousers jump. So again, a reflection of the journey, right? Today I will talk, I can bring examples from the Quran, from the Sunnah. 5 years ago, I could not necessarily bring those examples. So that is me as a person continuing to go on that journey. And all of us Muslims are supposed to continually be on that journey. And the more we know of Islam, the easier Islam becomes, and the less judgmental that we are.
Imam, I'm going to have to put you on the spot here, and that's because you talked about you educating yourself, you going further and, you know, define the journey. Share a bit more from your own journey into the scholarship of, you know, Islam, subhanAllah. Perhaps someone listening can then engage with their own imams and see how they can better their lot, expose them to better education or more education. You can share your journey with us beyond Ida Adith and we, and how did you get
Yes, it's a long story, which I'll find a way to cut short. As you know, my background is not KU or Islam. I went to normal primary school, normal secondary school. I did political science at my first degree at the University of Lagos. And I did same political science, international relations at master's degree at the University of Lagos. Then I relocated to London, and then in London, I did a postgraduate diploma in because my career took me in that direction in housing studies, housing finance, housing management. Then I did a professional qualification with the Chartered Institute of Housing, and I became a fellow of the Chartered Institute of Housing. So how did a person who did all of this become an alpha? And then, so I've been a professional in the Western professional sense all my life. However, while I was in London, my association then, the Muslim Association of Nigeria, where I was a general secretary, requested the Saudi Arabian government to send a scholar to us to help our madrasa, our masjid. And then they sent Sheikh Dr. Ibrahim Jami Otuyo, who happens to be a Nigerian, happens to be Yoruba, but working for the Saudi Ministry of Islamic Affairs. He had acquired all his qualifications from the UK. They sent him to Nigeria, and then I started to study the Quran from him. And little by little, I studied under him for 7 years, unbroken, Quran, Arabic. And that this was where the imamship, what became an imamship today, started to develop. And then during my time of ignorance, I made a pledge to Allah, and I will explain why I say time of ignorance. I made a pledge to Allah, and this was after we had concluded these 7 years, that I'm not going to stop learning for the next 10 years. That I'm going to stop learning, including the Quran, for the next 10 years. So it became an obligation upon me to keep. Now, why do I say during my days of ignorance? Because even if you intend to do good, you don't say to Allah, I'm going to be doing this, especially even adding conditions to it. Just know that you are going to do it. Pray that Allah would. But the fulfillment of that promise to continually study without any intention of becoming an imam or anyone who gives da'wah is what we are saying today. And then in the year 2020, I retired from work, and then I wanted to go to Saudi Arabia for 1 year to further my knowledge. But this was during COVID, so the whole place was in lockdown. So I ended up in Dubai. But Dubai is not the best of place to study because I wanted to study in the Arabic language. Yeah, I did that in Dubai, but on the streets, everybody speaks English. And then on my return, I tried to find out through our brothers who are knowledgeable in Islam, which madrasa can I attend where I can study in Arabic, Nigeria, and they recommended to me Darul Hijra Arabic College in Ilorin. And then between May and then December 2022, 7 months, I also spent seven months there in Ilorin, studying amongst young children. I mean, I was old enough to be almost a grandfather to some of those that were my classmates, but I benefited a lot from there. And so this is how my Islamic knowledge came to be. And I intend to still further my knowledge, inshallah.
Inshallah. So the thing is, I apologize for putting you on the spot, but I feel the more people like yourself speak about it openly, hopefully it will be an encouragement for those coming behind. So if there's someone that has intended, or I want to be our father, this is my path, at least you know there's a long journey ahead of you. Once you're done with your Idadiya, Tanawiya, that's not the end. That doesn't make you a scholar.
That's the foundation.
That's just the basic. You just gathered the basic. So you need to start to put the building blocks.
With that, you are qualified to be an imam, but you are not a scholar yet.
There's a difference. You've opened another kind of box. You're an imam, but you're not a scholar. Just help us, explain.
A scholar is not an imam. I mean, a scholar is an imam.
So all scholars are imams, but not all imams are scholars.
Are scholars, yes. I am an imam, but I am not a scholar. And these problems will disappear when people who are not scholars acknowledge that they are not scholars. I may be on a journey to becoming a scholar, and may Allah take me there, right? But in no way, by any stretch of the imagination, can you describe somebody like me as a scholar? When you are talking of scholars, you are talking of the Alaros of this world. You are talking of the Elehas of this world. You are talking of Bilal. In Nigeria. Siraj. Bilal, his name escapes me. You are talking of Imam Shafi'i here in Yoruba land. You are talking of Justice Abdulrahim Sayi, talking of Imam Ridwan Jamia. These are people who all attended everyday madrasa, that did all this, and then went further to acquire knowledge. There are amongst our fathers too who got to the likes of Sheikh Adam Ali Ilori, scholar by any definition of it. He didn't go to any university or whatever, but the number of years that he spent acquiring Islam, and it shows when he is talking and he needs to quote the Quran, Sheikh Adam is the first to quote it before the Ajanasi will read it. So you know that he knows it. Baba Kamal Al-Adabi, Rahimahullah, may Allah's peace and mercy be upon all these, our front runners, right? These were scholars of Islam. Again, when you see them giving a talk, they are not relying on the Ajanasi. They are the ones quoting, the Ajanasi is taking it from their mouth. They didn't go to university or anything, but they spent enough amount of time studying Islam until they got to that level of scholarship. So an imam is not necessarily a scholar, but a scholar is definitely by definition qualified to be an imam if he chooses to be.
JazakAllah khairan for that clarification. I have another message here. Assalamu alaikum wa barakatuh, imam and everyone in the studio. I would first like to appreciate our guest for his insightful comments on this very important topic. it's important to remind and emphasize to all of us that while there are valid areas of disagreement, it's probably more important to learn the manner, time, and places to disagree. We literally cannot be debating or fighting what TV channel to watch while the roof of the house is on fire. Also, we simply cannot disagree on certain issues we don't have expertise on or be divisive when we do. So expertise alone is not sufficient. We all want an Islamic state, but perhaps we can start by having an Islamic state of mind. Lastly, I'd like to congratulate the Sheikh on his appointment to lead one of the foremost Islamic associations in Nigeria and pray that his time and team effort will make the Sheikh excel and the Ummah better and stronger. Ameen. And this message is from the chairman of the Muslim Public Affairs Center, Bradley Sukamore.
Yeah, alhamdulillah. I should also acknowledge the role of MPAC in fostering an understanding of Islam. When I returned from the UK in 2008, MPAC was one of the organizations that actually gave me the platform to come into the limelight. And I've been part of MPAC. I'm still pained that the MPAC conferences are not taking place anymore. I've asked now and again, even you, I mean, not I've asked, and there's always a response. But the bottom line is the conference. If I remember you telling me that last December there was going to be a conference, and I looked forward to it, and the conference did not take place. Whatever it is, we need that conference or something similar to come back. May Allah continue to enable all of you who are behind all of this, including this program that we are doing.
Alhamdulillah. On the final note, as we wrap up today, if you could leave our listeners with a heartfelt reminder about embracing differences with the Ummah, what would it be? Something that will stay for a very long time after this conversation ends.
Okay. Before I remind us what Allah says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, I live in a place called Lighthouse Estate in Lekki. And a few brothers and sisters know the place. And it's a place that is worthy of a visit for anyone who is a Muslim, especially where the estate is now. And the Lighthouse of today is different from 5 years ago and 10 years ago. Nobody visits Lighthouse except that they want to be part of it. But where I am going with it, and I'm always saying this to people in the estate, that when the visioners, Lighthouse is a Muslim estate done under a Muslim cooperative, and it is as beautiful as any estate you find in Lekki. When the visioners of Lighthouse were starting Lighthouse, if they had started on the note of what's your akida, that place would never have seen the light of day, because you would never be able to get together enough people with the same exact, this is my thinking of this, to be able to do anything meaningful, right? People identified as Muslims, and that was enough, and they came together. In the estate today, we have all shades of Muslims in the estate, and we get on and we inspire each other. We have in the estate brothers that we call, that I call the Salafi brothers. And I mean that in the most positive of terms, right? You see them, their calmness, their dedication and all, right? Yeah, they inspire us, the older generation, that this brother's dedication to Islam is so unreal. And then you have the older generation that averagely above 60. The senior citizens. And there are things that we just leave to these brothers, because we know that they will sort it out. They will take care of it. But if the beginning of it had been, what do you believe? We would never have seen it. And I will say to people, that anyone wanting to replicate this, right? If they go on a journey of what's your akida, they will never be able to do it, right? Now, Allah says to us in His book, He says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَرَّقُوا دِينَهُمَ وَكَانُوا شِيَعًا لَسْتَ مِنِهُمُ فِي شَيْءٍ إِنَّمَا أَمُرُهُمَ إِلَى اللَّهِ ثُمَّ يُنَبِّيُهُمْ بِمَا كَانُوا يَفْعَلُونَ He says, those who divide their religion and then fall into sects. Then He says, you Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the matter is so serious that you have nothing to do with them, meaning that they are not of you. Then Allah says that their matter is for Allah alone. And then Allah will tell them on the day of Qiyamah what it is that they used to do. Elsewhere in Surah Al-An'am, this one that I just recited is from Surah Al-Anfal. In Surah Al-An'am, right, Allah says, وَأَتِيعُ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولَهُ وَلَا تَنَزَعُ فَتَفْشَلُوا وَتَذَهَبَ رِيحُكُمْ فَاسْبِرُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الصَّابِرُونَ وَأَتِيعُ اللَّهُ وَبِيَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولَهُ and His Messenger. وَلَا تَنَزَعُ do not dispute. فَتَفْشَلُوا lest you lose your courage. وَتَذَهَبَ رِيحُكُمْ And then the strength that you need to make things happen, to get things done, that strength will depart you. The strength that you need to fight a common enemy, an enemy of Islam, that strength will depart you. Because you have divided amongst yourself, so you have spent the strength fighting each other, so much so that when the enemies now come to fight you, then the enemy defeats you. And this is what we are seeing happening in the Middle East today, right? The Muslims have divided, and then the common enemy is taking them out one by one by one by one. So we should remind ourselves of these very important ayats of the Quran. Remind ourselves that Allah says we are one. Remind ourselves that Allah says all of us should hold on to that rope and that we should not be disunited. May Allah keep us together. May He keep our feet firmly rooted upon the fold. May He give all of us correct understanding of the religion. May He overlook our shortcomings, accept our efforts here and in the hereafter. Amen. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa ashabi al-akhyar wa sallama tasliman kathira.
Jazakallah khairan, Imam. May Allah accept this from us, forgive all our shortcomings, excuse whatever errors and mistakes we've made in this broadcast, and make our good deeds appeal to Him, and you know, make Him weigh heavy on our skills and good deeds. Ultimately, reunite all of us in Jannah with our families.
Amen.
We'll be back same time next week. 11 a.m. is the time to tune in. WFM 91.7 is the dial. Everyday Muslim returns then. Until then, stay blessed. Masalam.